To the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, we continue to look together at the armor that the Lord gives to us that we might stand. And so if you would stand with me, we will hear the reading of God's Word, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Please be seated. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are the light of the world. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have come to dispel the darkness. And Lord, the darkness is great. Lord, we would be nothing but darkness left to ourselves. How we thank you for your great mercy and grace that even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world, following the prince of the power of darkness, children of wrath, living and spending our lives in malice and evil. Lord, you reached down your mighty hand from your throne, and by your blessed Holy Spirit, you touched our hearts and quickened us from the dead. Giving us life, joining us to your Son, the risen Lord Jesus. And Lord, we beg that not only would you renew our hearts this day to hope in you, Lord Jesus, but Lord, you would stir us up to pray. You would stir us up to be those who are eager to show and tell others of Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would have mercy upon our nation, O Lord, as we are hurtling at breakneck speed down the road of rebellion against you. O Lord God, thank you that we can cry to you for mercy. Thank you that we can beg you, the Lord of glory, to not give us as a nation what we deserve, but to pull forth your Spirit and to do what you did in the days of Jonah. How you granted repentance to Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And so, Lord, hear our cry for mercy. And now, Lord, thank you for your word. It is precious to us. And we pray that indeed you would show us more of the only Savior. Show us more of your beauty, Lord Jesus, from this portion of your word. Lord, thank you that we can pray. Thank you that we can sit at your feet. Lord Jesus, we beg that you would come and preach your gospel. Press your gospel upon my heart and the hearts of your lambs here this day. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, we come now in our study of the armor that Jesus is and gives to us by His Spirit in verse 16. The next piece of armor that the Lord draws our attention to is the shield of faith. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. We want to spend at least a couple of weeks looking at this piece of armor. Today we're going to seek to identify what is this piece of armor, the shield of faith. And then next, Lord's Day, Lord willing, we will look at, well, what does God say we ought to be doing with that piece of armor? But the identity, the description, of this shield of faith. Very, very rich theme, this matter of the shield. This particular word, this is the only place this term is found in the New Testament. But we know from the a Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's referred to as the Septuagint. This particular Greek word was used to translate a Hebrew word all through the Old Testament that is translated shield. And it is surely that backdrop that is in view here. The shield, it was a generally shaped kind of like a door that a soldier would carry into battle to protect from blows and weapons that were being wielded against the soldier. And in God's Word, we see that the Lord Himself and His Word is the shield of His people. That's the shield of faith. It is the object of our faith. It is what He is and what He gives to us that is our defense. If we would stand, we must have the shield of faith, or we will be struck down. We will not last any time on the battlefield of life. This matter of the Lord Himself being a shield, if you'll turn with me in Genesis chapter 15, this Hebrew word that's translated by this same a Greek word in the Septuagint, we find here in Genesis 15, verse 1. And it indeed is a thrilling reminder to us of how God gives us Himself to protect us. Here in Genesis 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your very great reward. God reminds and declares to Abram that He was not only with him, but He was going to protect him. He was his shield. And there are a number of passages in the New Testament that remind us of this precious truth, that God Himself is with us. For example, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. When I was a little boy, my dad worked at a Christian school, and it was his job for a number of years to lock up the main building. It had the cafeteria in it. It had, I don't know how many classrooms, probably 15, 16 classroom big rooms. It had the administrative offices in it. It was a big building. And it had old windows, great big windows, and it had blinds in it, kind of like these, except they were probably 12 feet tall. And these windows leaked like a sieve. And so when the wind would blow, these blinds would do, they would be, you'd think you were on a ship. The light would just, and there were street lights, and there were red exit signs on both ends of the hall. And I can remember one night when we were going through that building to lock things up, the wind was howling. The shades were swinging, and it made the shadows dance in the hallway. And I was 5 years old, and we were walking down that hallway, and evidently I was grabbing my daddy's hand tighter and tighter. And he said, "Henry," he said, "are you scared?" And I said, "Yes, Daddy, I'm very scared." I mean, there were just boogers everywhere. You know, you could see them. They were there. And you didn't have to use your imagination. And we walked a little way, and he said, "Well, you don't need to be afraid." He said, "I'm right here with you." Well, that was good. But then I asked a very important question. "Daddy, are you scared?" And I knew he would say yes, but he surprised me. He said, "No." And I said, "Well, why?" And he said, "Well, because Jesus is here with us." And I thought, okay, that's good. Jesus is here with us. That's why we're not afraid. And here in Hebrews chapter 13, we see in verse 5, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you," so that we can boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" And then down in verse 8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." And so what difference does it make for the Lord Jesus to be our shield? Well, he's with us, and he will protect us. Over in the book of Acts, we have record of the apostle Paul. He was afraid, and the Lord comes to him and tells him, "Now, Paul, you don't need to be afraid." Let's look in the book of Acts. In Well, it's not where I thought it was. I know it's right here. Well, that is a very good one, but we can look at that one. Verse 23, "For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you.'" And so Paul is recounting how the Lord had taken care of them. God was with him. The passage I was looking at was when Paul was in Corinth, and the Lord said, "Do not be afraid. I am with you." Of what? Chapter 18, verse... Thank you. I overlooked it. There it is. Acts chapter 18. All right. I was looking at the end of the chapter, but it's at the beginning of the chapter. All right. Here we go. Acts 18, verse 8. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And so here are just two passages that we see in the New Testament that show this protection of God when he is present with us. We ought not be afraid when we face difficult circumstances, when we face uncertainty, when we face trouble and turmoil in our country, in our own hearts, in our own lives. The Lord is a shield. Well, let's look at another aspect of God being our shield. Turn with me to the book of Psalm 119. And in verse 114, the psalmist said, "You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word." And so not only is God himself present with us to protect us, but God has given us his word. And his word is our shield. His word is what we hope in. In the book of Proverbs, at the end, in Proverbs chapter 30, we see in verse 5, "Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." And so in verse 5, every word of God proves true. And so God himself is our shield, and God's word is our shield. And so that's the backdrop. And we could look at many, many other passages of Scripture, but that's the backdrop of this concept of God himself and his word being our shield. And so this shield of faith is the piece of armor that God is revealing to us now that is so important. All of these pieces of armor, they overlap, they remind us over and over of different aspects of how we need Jesus and his word and his spirit to be applying these things and these truths to our hearts day in and day out. The shield of faith. Well, what is this shield of faith? Well, obviously, the object of our faith is what we trust in. It's not just belief that is our strength, but it is the one that we believe in. There are many, many people who sincerely believe all kinds of things. That's not good enough. It will not secure safety and help. You can sincerely believe something and be deadly wrong. For example, you can get a headache in the middle of the night and go, you know, I believe if I go and take some aspirin, I'll feel better. And you can believe with all your heart that that is what you ought to do and the right thing to do. And you get up in the middle of the night, and instead of going to the medicine cabinet, you go to the wrong cabinet, and you get the Decon out, and you take a couple of those little pellets. I don't care how sincere you are in your belief. If you are believing in the wrong thing, it will end badly. We must have belief in the right thing, in Jesus and His Word. Well, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and chapter 12, give us some very important information about what biblical faith is all about. And so if we would understand this shield of faith correctly, then it is God's kind of faith that will be a shield to us. God Himself and His Word. Hebrews chapter 11, if you'll turn there with me, we're going to look at several things in this chapter where God identifies for us the kind of faith that God blesses His people with, so that we have armor, a shield of faith. In verse 1 of Hebrews 11, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Notice the righteousness that comes by faith. And so the first thing that is important for us to remember is that faith is trusting in Jesus. Faith is receiving and resting upon Jesus alone. Now, in the back of your hymnals, I want you to turn with me on page 856. And here we have the confession. And it doesn't have the scripture proofs in it, which I wish it did. But I want you to look. Here is a whole chapter on what saving faith looks like. And we'll look at this chapter briefly. Look at paragraph 1, the grace of faith whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word, by which also and by the administration of the sacraments and prayer, it is increased and strengthened. And so this first paragraph just says, saving faith is a gift, a grace that God gives to us. And that's what we see in Ephesians chapter 2. By grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. And so faith is a gift that God gives to us. And it is ordinarily wrought by the Word of God. In Romans chapter 10, the Lord tells us in verse 17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God, the Word of Christ. Jesus speaking His Word, the Holy Scriptures. That's how He gives us faith, by His blessed Holy Spirit. And notice that it's strengthened by these tools, the administration of the sacraments and prayer. Those are tools. The Word of God is the chief tool. That's how God gives us faith. But He strengthens our faith through prayer. And every time we see somebody baptized, the Lord is reminding us of the gospel. And when we come to the Lord's table, our faith is being strengthened. Well, look at the second paragraph. By this faith, a Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word, for the authority of God Himself speaking therein, and acteth differently upon that which each particular passage thereof containeth, yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. But the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. And I want you to notice that summary, excellent summary, and I would encourage you to get a copy of the confession that has the scripture references in it. And that would be a wonderful Bible study for you to do with your family this week, is go through this chapter and look up all the scripture verses about what the Bible teaches us about faith. But we're just going to hit a few of the high points looking in Hebrews chapter 11. Notice this phrase, but the principal acts of saving faith. The heart of what saving faith is. Now, we're going to see a lot of other things. But the first and foremost, the most important thing saving faith is receiving and resting on Jesus alone for your salvation. We are made right with God by faith in Jesus. And that's what we see here in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 7 at the end, he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. On over in Hebrews chapter 11, look in verse 24 at the description of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now that's a startling thing. Moses, he had... from the world's perspective, everything a person could ever want. He was a son of Pharaoh. And that meant he ate out of gold bowls, literally. He could have anything money could buy. He had the best education. He had the highest position in society. And Moses turned his back on all of that because there was something he said was greater riches. Something that was more important. Something that was better. something that if he had to choose between being Pharaoh's son and this other thing, he turned his back on being Pharaoh's son. What was it? By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward, the reproach of Christ. Moses was a man who had faith in Jesus, the Christ. Moses said, I would rather suffer with the people of God. The reproaches of Christ are greater riches than all the wealth of Egypt. Just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. I don't care about anything else the world has to offer. I want Jesus. And that's the principal act of saving faith. Receiving and resting upon Jesus alone. And so this shield of faith that we're talking about, it is first and foremost us saying, Lord Jesus, I'm taking you to be my Redeemer. I embrace you as my Lord and Savior. I don't care about anything else, ultimately, but just belonging to you, having you wash my sins away, having you as my master, having you as my Lord. You are the one that I cling to. And we rest upon Christ alone. We don't trust in Jesus plus something else. We understand that Jesus alone can make us clean and keep us. Look over in Hebrews chapter 12. Now, you know, chapter divisions are very handy. I praise God for chapter and verse divisions in the Bible. But you got to remember, they are not inspired. And sometimes chapter divisions kind of break things up and we don't see the connection as easily and quickly as we ought to. And here's an example of that. We have Hebrews 11 giving us example after example of men and women who walk by faith. And we kind of go, okay, that's Hebrews 11, and now Hebrews 12 is moving on to something else. Well, look at verse 1, the very first word, therefore. Here's a connector, like the connecting mechanisms in a train. How does a train do without those connectors? Not very effective. And so here's a connector. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And what's that reference? It's a reference to all of these men and women that have been talked about in Hebrews 11. Let us also. I'm going to read that again. Let us also do what they did. And what does the preacher here in Hebrews 12 say that all these men and women that have been talked about, men and women of faith, what did they do? Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to who? Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Let us do what they did. They put sin aside and they looked to Jesus. That's what we need to be doing. That's the principal act of saving faith. It is looking unto Jesus. Well, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. So that's the first thing that we learn about faith. It is receiving and resting upon Jesus alone. Now, the second thing is that a Christian is somebody who wants to follow Jesus. We want to obey Jesus. We want to respond appropriately to His Word. And again, I want you to notice what the confession says. I love the way it summarizes. It says in the second paragraph, "By this faith, a Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word of God." Whatever God says in His Word, faith, a Christian who is belonging to Jesus says, "God, if you tell me this in Your Word, I know it's true. I know it's true," and we respond. It does something to us. And notice how the confession describes. It says, "For the authority of God Himself speaking therein, and acteth differently upon that which each particular passage thereof containeth, yielding obedience to the commands." And so Hebrews chapter 11 gives us a lot of illustrations of God commanding His people to do particular things. For example, Noah, "I want you to build a big boat." How big? Woo! It was big, big. I mean, it was 450 plus feet long. That's big. That's bigger than a football field by far. It is huge. And it was tall and it was wide and it had three stories in it. I mean, it took him, we think, over 100 years to build this ark. And what did Noah do? We also think from the testimony of Scripture in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, it talks about how the earth was watered from a mist that used to arise from the surface of the earth there in the Garden of Eden. And if that is how the earth was watered and how it continued, then it had not rained. We don't know that for sure, but there is speculation that that was indeed the case. And if that was the case, this is even more astounding. If you've never seen rain and God says, "Here's what I'm going to do, Noah. I'm going to cause a flood to come on the face of the earth." We know for certain that it had never rained like this, even if it had rained. 40 days and 40 nights, and God broke up the fountains of the deep. And so water is just pouring down from above and pouring up from underneath and covers the whole face of the earth. And God tells Noah, "That's what I'm going to do. Noah, I want you to build a big boat. And I'm going to put you and your family in that. And I'm going to put animals in it so that after I destroy the world in this flood, I'm going to start all over again with you and your sons and their wives and all of these animals." And what did Noah do? Well, here we see in verse 6, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." Verse 7, "By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen." These are things that hadn't happened. And what did Noah do? "In reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household." Noah obeyed. God said, "Here's what I want you to do." Noah obeyed. We see the same thing with Abraham in verse 17. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. God said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, the son that you love, and take him to a mountain. I'm going to show you and offer him as a burnt sacrifice, a burnt offering. And what did Noah do? He obeyed. He responded to the word of God. He said, God, I know your word is true. And if this is what you're telling me to do, even though I know you have promised that it is through Isaac that all of the promises you've made to me are going to come to fruition, I will obey you. And Abraham believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead after he was put to death. Abraham obeyed. Abraham believed. And so we have all kinds of examples in this passage. We also see in the confession, notice it says, not only yielding obedience to the commands, but trembling at the threatenings. When God tells us don't do something in His Word, if we walk by faith, we will respond. We'll say, okay, if you don't want me to disobey my parents, I'm going to try to obey. When my mama or daddy asks me to do something, I will do it right away. I'll do all that they ask me to do, and I will do it for you, Jesus. I will do it as an act of praise and love for you, Lord Jesus, even though I don't understand why they're asking me to do this. I'll never forget hearing the story of a young lady that is very dear to me. When she was a little girl, she and her family went on a picnic, and she was walking around by this lake, and all of a sudden she realized somebody was calling her name. And she was kind of like, huh. And she heard her name being called, and then the command, the warning, stop right where you are. Don't take another step. I praise God she obeyed her mom and daddy, because if she had taken another step, she would have stepped on a big, mean, poisonous cottonmouth snake. And this little girl just stood there. She didn't see the snake, but she heard the voice of her daddy calling, and she stopped. And she obeyed. Well, that's how the child of God is. We don't need to necessarily understand all of the Lord's reasonings why He tells us, do this, don't do this. But we take to heart. The Lord says, it will be good for you if you obey me, and I'm going to deal with you if you don't. We don't have to understand it, but the child of God responds to the Word of God. And then notice the next phrase, and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. That when God gives us a promise, the joy of having fellowship with God, we delight to walk with God. So, this thing of faith, the principal act, first and foremost, is embracing Jesus. Secondly, it is to believe and respond to the Word of God. Everything in the Bible, we say, Lord, it's true, and I want to respond appropriately. If you tell me to do something, if you give me a warning, I want to heed it. If you give me a promise, I want to believe it so that I am pleasing to you. Now, the third thing that we see in this passage is that it's so sweet to trust in Jesus that we don't want to just keep it to ourselves. We want our family to embrace Jesus also, And we want other people to embrace Jesus. Look what we read here in verse 20 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Now, it's easy to read over something like that. Isaac was serving as a prophet in a sense, invoking these blessings. But there's another sense in which that is what we see God puts in the heart of parents and children who have faith. And that is, we want to learn together to follow Jesus. And as parents, we want to help our children to see what it looks like to follow Jesus. And we tell them about Jesus. And we read the Bible in our homes. And we are making reference, like Deuteronomy 6 says, when we get up, when we sit down, when we walk by the way. Look at the next verse. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. You see, a godly person yearns for our children and our grandchildren to love Jesus also. We pray for our children and grandchildren. We want to show them what it looks like to have the joy of belonging to Jesus. We want to bear the fruit of the Spirit more consistently, so that our children and grandchildren are attracted to Jesus. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. We want to bear fruit for Jesus, and we are inviting others. Look at verse 22. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. I love this verse. The bones of Joseph. Now, think about this. He's an old man on his deathbed, and he's just about ready to leave this world. And he says, "Now I've got one request for y'all. Here's my request before I go. When God delivers you generations from now, I want you to carry up my bones." Why? It was a testimony. And that instruction was passed down from generation to generation. And sure enough, the scriptures record for us that when the children of Israel left Egypt, they carried up the bones of Joseph. Now, God was able to raise Joseph. It didn't matter where he was buried. You know, people that die at sea, they get scattered all over the entire world. It's no problem for God to put all the pieces back together. What was this business of Joseph saying, "Carry my bones up"? It didn't have anything to do with him being superstitious about where he was buried. It had everything to do with his heart's desire to see his children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren remember the promises of God and the glory of Jesus Christ. And so, this shield of faith, you receive and rest upon Christ alone, you heed the Word of God, and you want others to join with you. And then the last thing that we see here in Hebrews chapter 11 is, we're committed to following Jesus, knowing that He is powerful and mighty to save us. And we want to follow Him no matter what it costs. No matter what it costs. No matter what it costs. And we see reference of the children of Israel walking around Jericho, and by faith, what happened to those walls? They fell down. And we have reference here in verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. You remember who was in the lion's den? Mr. Daniel. By faith, the mouths of the lions were stopped. Pretty impressive. Let's keep reading. Quench the power of fire. Let's see now. Help me. Who was it that ended up in a furnace? There were three guys. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the Lord Jesus came, and he was a shield to them. And he protected them, and the fire did not touch them. Let's keep reading. Escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Keep reading. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. It's not talking about marijuana. They were put to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. John the Baptist, what happened to him? He was beheaded. And so you see, faith, sometimes, yes, Jesus always has the power to stop the mouths' lines, but sometimes for his own good purposes, his own glory, he chooses not to. Jesus can rescue you and me out of the fiery furnace if he wants to. It's no problem for him to do so, but sometimes he chooses not to. And faith says, Lord, take me and use me as you see fit. Lord, however you want to bring glory to your name, I am very content, Lord. Whatever it costs, Jesus is worthy. And so that is what this shield of faith is. God himself and his word is our shield, and it's the object of our faith that is in view here. And the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and 12, describes for us what kind of faith is it that is going to be a shield to us. It is that whatever God says in his word is true, and we heed it, and we believe it, and we live in light of it. And we want others to join with us in enjoying walking with Jesus. And it doesn't matter what it costs us. We delight to give ourselves to this Jesus. That's the shield of faith. And so we're going to stop there, and next Lord's Day, we're going to look at what God says to do with it. And it's going to be exciting. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith so that with it you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you how sweet your word is. But Lord, your word is also convicting. And Lord, we thank you that your word is powerful. And your word pierces to the very core of our being. And Lord, we are like the man who came to you, Lord Jesus, and you asked him if he believed. And he said, yes, Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief. And so, Lord, that's true for every one of us who belong to you. Lord, we do believe in you. But, Lord, our faith is weak and frail. And so, Lord, show us more of who you are, that we would be revived this day to delight in you afresh, to take hold of you afresh as our Redeemer. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you promised to be our shield and our very great reward. Just like you made that promise to Abraham, you tell us there in Romans 4 that we are Abraham's children. And in Galatians 3, that whatever you promised to Abraham, in Jesus, that promise belongs to us. And so, Lord, thank you that you're our shield. Oh, Lord, give us grace to remember these precious truths, even this week. And we're excited, Lord, to learn more about taking up the shield of faith and how you want us to use it, Lord, so that we can stand in this day. Lord Jesus, our hope, our joy is in you. Please bless now as we sing and then as we prepare our hearts to come to your table. In Jesus we pray. Amen.